death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you went in your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, as we continue our series on one thing, our theme for the year. And this will be a little diversion from Philippians chapter 3, our theme verse, to Psalm 27, where David mentions the one thing. And we'll take that opportunity to see what King David had to say about the one thing. Again, this is a psalm of David, the king of Israel. Not really sure, and most of the scholars and those who are smarter than me and smarter than us don't really know when he wrote this particular psalm, but whether it was while he was fleeing from Saul, or whether it was when he was watching over the sheep, or when it was when he was king, or maybe before his detours and all the distractions of Absalom, and whatever it may, whenever and whatever it may be, it's a wonderful psalm. And really, it's a psalm also that where the rubber meets the road. In other words, it really does describe for us life, because the first seven verses, or first six verses, you see a very positive David, a David and his faith. And then verses 7 through 14, you see David's fears. So the first six verses, you see David's faith. And then the last verses, 7 through 14, you see David's fears. Let's read this psalm and get an idea of this psalm. Ready? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. In whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Notice here, verse 4 is our text this morning. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And notice the transition here, the change of tone. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, what a wonderful verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I remind you, the word wait there means trust. We think about there in Isaiah 40 where it says, wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be weary and shall not faint. Here, wait on the Lord, he says. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thee. Trust the Lord, he'll strengthen you. Trust the Lord, trust the Lord. And so that's what we ought to do today, is trust him. Keeping in mind the one thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today, Lord, for your love and, Lord, for your tender mercies. God, we do pray that you would enable us through your Holy Spirit and your enabling grace to continually be in touch with you daily. Lord, help us not to be distracted and diverted, but Lord, that we may keep our minds and focused on the one thing. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see again a psalm of David, a psalm, a song. Remember now, the psalms, the book of Psalms and psalm are songs. These are the this is the psalm book of Israel. These are the songs they sang. And here is a song by David. And it really is a song about faith to fear. It's a song about trust to trembling. Again, he was trusting the Lord, and then he's trembling. He had his faith in the Lord, and then he was fearful. But isn't that a lot like our life, our Christian life? We trust the Lord, but the next day something happens and we're fearful. We trust the Lord today, we have faith in Him today, and then the next day or the next day something comes into our life and we find ourselves weary and worrying, and when we shouldn't. This is David's life as well. David trusts the Lord. Number one, look at the verse 3 verses real quick. David trusts the Lord because of God's present dealings with him. He said there in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" So why did David trust God? Because of his present dealings. The Lord was his light. The Lord was his salvation. I'm thankful for salvation, aren't you? Now here it's talking about his physical salvation, but also the spiritual aspect of salvation. I'm thankful for the gospel that was just sung about. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, that he is the Son of God, and God the Son came and lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Never one time having a sinful thought. Never one time performing a sinful deed. Never one time was he unkind to anybody. Never one time did he retaliate or anything. He was sinless. The only sinless man who's ever lived. The only sinless person who's ever lived. And yet, he went to the cross. There they nailed him to the cross. There he died for us. He died. He had no sins of his own. He was not guilty. He was the most innocent man who ever lived. And yet there he died for me. There he died in my place. He took the penalty, the wrath of God upon my sin, for my sin. He took upon himself, and there he died for my sins. He substituted. He died in my place. He shed his blood on Calvary. For the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And there, not only did he die, but he shed his blood. He was buried. He was put in a tomb. They rolled that stone in front of the tomb. But that couldn't hold him back. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, having paid for my sins in full, having took the wrath of God for my sins, and then having paid for those sins, he rose again from the dead. And when I put my faith and trust in him, his life, his death, and his resurrection, my sins are forgiven, and I escape hell, the wrath of God upon my sin, and I gain a home in heaven. What a grand and glorious promise that is. Amen? He said, "I delight in the Lord. I trust the Lord because he is my light." I'm thankful he is our light. He's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and he is our salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is my strength, and whom shall I be afraid? So David was trusting the Lord because of his present dealings. David was trusting the Lord because of his past dealings with him. Look at verse 2. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." He said, listen, God took care of my enemies in the past. My enemies in the past, they stumbled and they fell. How many of us can look back in our lives and see where God has given us victory over whatever it may be in our life, whatever enemy it may be, whether it's something that has caused a family problem or a financial issue or whatever it may be, a health issue, and God's given us victory? And then he says in verse 3, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." So David trusted the Lord because of his past dealings, because of his present dealings, and then because of the future that he understood and knew, the future promises of God. He was confident in God. He was confident that God would take care of him. He was confident in the salvation that he had in the Lord. He was confident in the strength of the Lord. He was confident in that light that had been given to him. He was confident because he had seen victory in his own life. He was confident in the promises of God. Somebody has said this, our future is as bright as the promises of God. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. Aren't you thankful for the promises of God? I can name a bunch of them. I'm thankful that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to supply all of our needs, and we could go on and on and on of the hundreds of promises in the Bible that God has given us, and we can be confident in the future because of God's promises. David trusted the Lord. He says there again, twice, he says there at the end of the chapter, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Again, to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Why did he trust the Lord? Why did David trust the Lord? Because it was founded in his relationship with the Lord. In other words, his trust was founded upon a sure foundation. In fact, it says there, the rock that he was placed upon I'm thankful for the rock, aren't you? That's not capitalized there, but I think about the rock, I think about Jesus. Based upon his relationship with the Lord, he could trust him. He could put his confidence in the Lord. And we see here in verses 4 that his desire was to know God. He could trust the Lord because the Lord was his focus. In fact, I would say to you, based upon this scripture and based upon Psalm 41 and other scriptures where David says that the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David had a great longing to know God. And because of that desire to know God, he had a singular focus. David had a passion to know God. He had a passion to know God. Again, verse 4, one thing have I desired, the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. King David had a desire to know God. He had a singular focus. And I'll just very briefly refer back to Philippians chapter 3 where David says, I count all things but loss. He said, I have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Listen, one of our obstacles to getting to know God and to have the one thing where it should be is confidence in the flesh. We always have a tendency when things come into our life, when problems come our way, when storms come our way, we have all of us, to a certain degree, have the problem of trusting in our own flesh, trusting in ourself. In other words, we do everything we can to overcome the problem, and then finally, when we can't overcome the problem, we dial 911. We get God on the prayer line and say, Lord, I need you. When we should have gone to him in the first place. Confidence in the flesh, again, has a tendency to divert us and to be an obstacle in the way of knowing the Lord. Confidence in stuff. Paul had all these credentials. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and had a great education and all the things. He was a wealthy man, no doubt. He said, I count all those things but loss that I might know Christ. He said, I count those but dung, but trash, that I might know Christ. Paul had a singular focus. He had a passion for God. He had a passion. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things that were before me. He said, I press toward the mark, Paul said. One thing I do. David had the same kind of passion. David had the same kind of desire, a desire for one thing. I want you to notice the wording there. He says, this one thing have I desired the Lord, that will I what? Seek after. Seek after. Again, today we know that we are faced on a daily basis with many distractions. We are faced daily with many decisions that had to be made, and most of those decisions had to do with priorities and what should be priority in our life. We're all faced with detours every day. Sometimes disaster comes our way. But all these things will come into focus if we'll just keep the one thing, the main thing. If we'll keep singular in focus. We've said it over and over again the last few weeks that if our relationship with the Lord is where it should be, if we're in fellowship with the Lord, then all these other things will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. All the things that we face in life, all these, again, detours or disasters, all these things will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. We keep our eyes on the Lord. We keep singular in focus, the one thing. We have so many distractions. So many distractions. It's amazing how modern technology is supposed to help us in life. I know we as preachers use this illustration all the time, but it's just a great illustration. You know, the washing machine was invented. You don't have to, you know, go down to the creek and use the rub board. Now you can put your stuff in the washing machine and it does it for you, you know. Still got to put it in there and put soap in there. We have a microwave. Isn't that an amazing thing? I use it as little as possible. I don't mind warming stuff up, but as I've gotten older, I really prefer my burrito to be crunchy, not soggy. I'd much rather my burrito be my Sam's burrito, my Sam's chimichanga, my Sam's quesadilla, my Sam's hamburger. I've said it before, just go to buy the Member's Mark hamburgers in the frozen section. They already have the bun and everything in them. You keep them inside the plastic. Just open the end of the plastic, put it in there. One of the best hamburgers you'll ever have. Like $1.65. It's better than Sonic. Way better than Burger King. Not much better than anything else, but those two especially. But we have the microwave. It's amazing. It's supposed to save us time and help us, you know, get throughout and get going. I have to say this. The little hamburgers, you only have to put them in there for a minute and 20 seconds. And so you can actually put your other stuff in the oven, the quesadilla and everything else, put them in the oven. It takes like 20 minutes. And you can eat the hamburger first. And that way, while your other stuff's warming up, you have something in your stomach. That's how I roll. Love it. Got to get all worked out. All these modern technology is supposed to save us time, and all this modern technology is supposed to help us and bring us along. But when's the last time you've heard a church have a 4-week revival meeting? When's the last time you heard of a church having a 12-week revival meeting? You know, they used to have those. They used to have 12-week revival meetings. The Grace and Bible Baptist Church in Sherman was founded and started by John R. Rice 80-something years ago. This is the church we were started out of that Brother Eddie Johnson pastored and now Roy Webster pastors. That church, again, started over 80 years ago. You know how it was started? With like an 8 or 12-week revival meeting. John R. Rice preaching every night for 12 weeks. Can you imagine that? How in the world did they have 8-week revival meetings and 12-week revival meetings? How did people find the time to be at those meetings? We got football practice. We got baseball practice. You know, my favorite show's on TV, and my DVR's broke. I don't know. VHS tape is not working anymore. No, we're all this modern technology and all the conveniences and then all the busyness of life has distracted us from the one thing. They lived in simpler times. I totally agree. You go back 50 years ago, it was simpler times. Sometimes I long to be in simpler times. Don't you? I long to live in a day when you didn't have your cell phone and you had email and messages constantly bombarding you every other minute. None of y'all feel that way? Simpler times, 8-week revivals, 10-week revivals. We can make excuses all we want, but there was a different focus. There was a different focus. Too many distractions today and too many things tearing us and pointing us and pulling us in different directions. We need to be singular in focus. Singular in focus. One thing, one desire, one focus. He says there in verse 4, this will I seek after. Seek after. He's going to work at it. We'll just from the very beginning say, he was going to work at it. You have to work at it. It's kind of like praying. Pray as if everything depends upon God, but work as if everything depends upon you. Many times our prayers are not answered because we put no feet to it. We didn't get going. Seek after. And then we see, number one, we see God's, that was all introduction. Number one, God's presence. David desired God's presence. He said, this one thing I have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'm always encouraged when I go visit new families who have visited our church. And I'm always encouraged when they say things like, and this just happened last week, we were in a home of a new family that's been in our church now a few weeks, and I just love it. They had two little boys running around there playing, and they said, man, our kids love to come to church. Our kids love to come to church. Our kids love the Sunday school. Our kids love the children's church. They love to come to church. I love to hear that. It's encouraging. How many of us love to come to church? Amen? I hope that everyone here this morning enjoys and loves to come to church. We ought to delight in coming to church. It ought not to be a duty, but a delight. A delight. It ought to be something we seek after to come to church, to be here, be with our church family. Hebrews 10:25 says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be in church. David enjoyed being in church. He enjoyed going to the temple. He enjoyed spending time in fellowship with God at the temple. And though he could not go in, he was not a Levite, he was not a priest, he enjoyed going to church. He had a passion to meet with God. He had a passion and a desire to meet with God and to meet with God and his people. We ought to have a passion to meet with God. We ought to have a passion and desire to be at church, no matter who's preaching, no matter who's teaching the Sunday school class. We just want to be here because we know that God's going to meet us here. The Word of God's going to be opened. We're going to hear from the Lord. We ought to have a passion and desire to meet the Lord. I believe this is David's thoughts here as he thought about the temple and many things, but it was not his main thought. He had a deliberate passion to seek after the Lord. He had a conscious decision to seek after him. He had a conscious decision to seek him in his house. In other words, in his temple. He had a conscious decision. He had a longing and a desire to hear from the Lord in his word. He sought the Lord's fellowship in prayer. Again, I'm just kind of leading up to this, but I don't believe the primary interpretation here is that David's talking about the physical temple. I don't think David here is primarily talking about something that is physical, because David was not a priest. He could not dwell in the house of the Lord. He could not even go into the house of the Lord. Only the priests were allowed to go in there. Hello? Unless you were born a Levite, you weren't going into the temple. You could be in the outer court. You could spend time with the Lord in the outer court. You could hear the priest teaching and instructing the people and hear from the priest the word of God being preached, being taught. But unless you were a priest, unless you were the tribe of Levi, you were not allowed to go into the holy place, and certainly not into the Holy of Holies, the secret place that he says there in verse 5. He says there, the secret of his tabernacle will I hide. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless you were the high priest, and you only did that once a year. So the primary thought here is not the physical temple. Not the physical temple. David's not talking about the physical place primarily. So what does David mean when he says that I desire, I seek after to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Here's what he means. Here's the thought. David had a desire, a longing to continually be in God's presence. To continually be conscious of being in God's presence. Think about this for a moment. To continually be conscious of being in God's presence and always in touch with Him. We preached the verse there in Thessalonians that says, pray without ceasing. That's a command, by the way, right? When Paul says pray without ceasing, that's not an option. He says pray without ceasing. We ought to pray without ceasing. How can we do that? How can we pray without ceasing? We got to be able to talk to our wives, or we got to be able to talk to our friends. We got work to do. How can we pray without ceasing? We can pray without ceasing. It means to be in constant communication with God. It means to be in continual communication with God. That's what David's speaking about here. He's talking about being continually in the presence of God, being continually in fellowship with the Lord, to be in communication with the Lord. Acts 17, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said to those Athenians, he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by," he said, "I beheld your devotion." He passed the streets, and he saw all these statues of all these gods. Scholars tell us that in Athens there were literally thousands of gods that lined the streets. And below every statue, they would have the name of that god there. And as David passed by, he said, "I found a statue that underneath the placard, the little label said, 'The Unknown God.'" The Athenians didn't want to offend any of the gods, so they put one down for the unknown God, just in case they left one out. And Paul said, "Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord in heaven and earth." And he said this, "Dwelleth not in temples made with hands." God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. God's dwelling place is not in the temple made with hands. And this is the thought again. Listen, we can be continually in God's presence every day, because he doesn't dwell in a physical spot. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He doesn't, in fact, Paul goes on to say to those Athenians, he says, though he be not very far from any of us, God is always there. And we can continually be in his presence. And then as Christians, we continue to be in his fellowship. Psalm 90, verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. How can I, with work and school and kids and bills, how can I continually and consciously be in God's presence? How can I be perpetually thinking about the Lord and in fellowship with Him? I thought this was a decent illustration. How many of you, when you are cleaning the house, or how many of you who are maybe working outside, how many of us now have AirPods, right? I got some, and I've used them like twice, but I have them. And when I was walking, I was listening to something, right? I don't know how many times I've walked into the house and my wife has something playing or even has the TV on, and I ask her, are you watching that? No, I'm not watching that. I have it on for what? For the noise. I have it on for the noise. In other words, we might be driving to Timbuktu, and we have music on, and sometimes we're listening, but a lot of times it's just in the background and we can hear it, but what happens when it stops? We may not be really thinking aware of it, but when it stops, we do notice it, right? When the music stops, we notice it. We may have been talking with our spouse going down the road, but when the music stops, the music stopped, we need to, or when stinking Pandera, has a commercial come on, you're like, stop it. I think maybe the thought is God should always be in the background. And I don't mean the background as not being in focus, but I'm saying as that music's in the background all day long, or as you're working or as you're running or as you're exercising, so should God continually be in your presence. He should continually be in your thoughts. And when he's not, it should be noticed. I don't hear the music anymore. Oh, the music stopped. Oh, I'm not in fellowship with him. I need to get that right. I need to. Everybody see that? May we continually be in his presence. David had, a longing to be and perpetually thinking about him. He said to seek. He had an aspiration. He said to seek after him. What's one thing I desire of the Lord? That will I seek after. It was something that was going to take some work. And maybe the thought is even difficult. Yeah, to be in constant communication with God, to have him and being in constant fellowship with him is difficult. But is it possible? Yes, it's possible. It's possible to go to work and be in constant communication with God. It's the ideal situation for the Christian. It's what David longed for. It's what he worked at. This was his goal. This is the one thing. As Paul said, this one thing I do. Be in continual fellowship with him. The mark, I press toward the mark. By the way, as we are in his presence, every decision will be impacted. Every decision will be impacted. Every decision. What decision have you made already this morning that was impacted by God's presence in your life? As we are in fellowship with him, every decision we make will be impacted by it. Again, David said, I seek after. I long for, I desire. Listen, we as Christians should desire that when we're working in our shop, that he's there, that we're in his presence. When we are at work, and whether we're working at a desk or maybe we're working at a station, whatever it may be, that we long and we desire to have fellowship with him continually. This one thing or this one desire I have is for the Lord to be present in the living room when I'm watching TV. For the Lord to be present in my room, and the Lord to be present when I'm working in the kitchen or working on the car or riding in my car, whatever I may do, wherever I spend the most time. Where do you spend the most time? A lot of us spend the most time at work, or a lot of us spend the most time at home. Wherever we're at, wherever we spend the most time, we can be in the Father's house. He said, I long to be in the Father's house. to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to continually be in His presence, to continually think about Him throughout the day and in constant contact with the Lord. I think about a creek, especially in Texas, when the summer comes and you have a creek that, you know, it was a creek, but now it's got some water in it. If God is to be the stream of our life and we're to be in constant contact with Him, it shouldn't be just a puddle here and a muddy puddle there and a little puddle there, but it should be a constant stream. We should be continually in His presence, continually in His presence. David desired to break down the wall between the sacred and the secular. This was not my thought here. I got this from Alexander McLaren. David desired to break down the barrier or the wall between the secular and the sacred. In other words, a lot of us have the thought that when we go to church, that's going to church, that's sacred. And when we go to work, that's secular. And we have a tendency to put a wall between the two. There's not supposed to be a wall there. What we do on Monday, what we do on Tuesday, should line up with what we do on Sunday and Wednesday. Our job, our workplace, the area which we spend the most time, those should be as sacred as they are on Sunday and Wednesday. That Christianity is not just a Sunday job and a Wednesday job. That Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship is desired. David said, I desire that relationship every day. Every day. Continually before the Lord. Somebody has said it this way, our Christianity should drive the wheels of our daily business. Our Christianity should drive the wheels of our daily business. David said, all the days of my life, not just Wednesday, not just Sunday, not just 5 minutes in the morning or 5 minutes in the evening. No, every day, all day long, continually in His presence. Everything we do should help us realize the presence of the Lord. And if it doesn't help us realize the presence of the Lord, if there's something in our life that's not that's there, that shouldn't be there, that's helping and not it's deterring or it's helping us not have our fellowship with God, it should be done away with. Everything we do. There's some benefits, by the way, of being in His presence. Number one, protection. I'm thankful for His presence and therefore His protection. I'm thankful for His hand upon me. In fact, David said, now that he knows His presence and stays within His presence, he said, now shall my hand be lifted above mine enemies, verse 6, round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifice of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. He sang to the Lord because of His protection. Joy and singing and light and shelter and peace and contentment all found because of the presence of the Lord. Number two, this one focus, the benefit of the one focus, as we said before, we don't have to please everybody. We just got to please one person. It simplifies life. I don't have to please my spouse. I don't have to please my boss. If I'll just please the Lord, all those other things will fall in place. I will please my wife. I will please my boss. Stay singular and focused will simplify your life. Again, we live in endless distractions. But we should have one constant thought, one purpose, serving and keeping near to God. David had one impulse to stay close to God. Lastly, think about this. We see in this verse 4, the verbs found in both tenses. He said, this one thing I have desired. And then he says, that will I seek after. I have desired it, and I will seek after it. How many of us have desired it, but seeking after it was a whole other thing? We never put legwork to our desire. Our conduct should match our desire. Our feet work should match our desire. What do you desire? Whatever you desire, you should work at. We say that constantly when it comes to jobs and other things. If you desire to have this job or that job, you're going to work at it. If you desire the Lord, if you have a passion for God, then on yourself, there's going to be some discipline. There's going to be some working at it. Not to gain favor with God, by the way. I want to clarify that. God, I'm thankful for God's unconditional love. Amen. But for that fellowship to be there, and you desire for that fellowship to be there, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some Bible time. It's going to take some church time. It's going to take some time with the Lord, spending and communicating with Him, listening to the right kind of music, listening to the right kind of podcasts, keeping your minds focused on the things of God, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says to see His beauty. We think about the beauty of God. We think about the attributes of God. I do want you to turn one verse and we are done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. David desired to see the beauty of the Lord. We think about the attributes of God, and God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and God who can see everything, and He never sleeps, never slumbers, a God who is holy and just, holy other, a God, and on and on and on with the attributes of God. David had desire to see God afresh. Where do we see God? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light, listen to this, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to get to know God more? Get to know Jesus. Notice what it says, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, that phrase glory of God means who and what God is. That in order for us to see and to know the Lord, the knowledge of who and what God is, we see that knowledge and we find that knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's simply get in the Word of God, see the Son of God, be transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. We ought to know Him, know God more by knowing Jesus more. We find the beauty of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. We find the fellowship of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the bridge, by the way. He's the one who reconciled us to God and brought fellowship between God and man. May we as Christians continually strive and desire and have a passion for the one thing, to know Him, to know Him. And that will impact every decision we make throughout the day. If we're constantly in His presence, it'll impact every decision. For the good, by the way. For the good. And there having His presence, we have His protection. And there having His presence, we have that continual fellowship with Him. What a blessing. Let's all stand.